It's really interesting looking over the last few weeks, months, or even this year, where running through this year, certainly for me, and I know I've said this before, has been the verse from Ephesians where it says God can do far more than we ever ask for or imagine or ever think of or ask. And then last week, Jared had that word and just felt it was good for us to write on pieces of paper things that ways we wanted to step out for God. And Christine at the same time had a word where she believed God was saying, step out to me and I'll step out to you. I'll meet you halfway. You're not on your own. And then I spoke on the supernatural, on stepping out, on praying for people, on seeing people healed, on seeing prophetic words and all some of the stuff that we've seen happening today, but all of that too. And then today, I planned to speak on prayer. Now, when you add all those up together, you get stories like Mike told. Because actually, it's praying for people. It's praying. It's staying close to God. It's listening to God. It's stepping out when God asks us to. All these things combined mean God can move. And that's what we're seeing. And we want to tell more stories next week for those of you who did write things down, who did step out. If you wrote them down and you didn't, you've got another week. And then let's see if we've got any more stories for next week. Because it's encouraging to hear. Obviously, we don't do them just so we can tell stories. We do them because we want to see God glorified and we want to see people's lives changed. That's why we do it. But on the back of that, it's good to tell stories. It's good to encourage one another. It's good to make sure that we know about it. And if you step out and it all goes wrong, please have the courage to stand up next week and tell us about it. Because actually, in a weird way, that can be encouraging as well for those others of us who, for where things go wrong and we think, oh no, all goes wrong for me. But actually sometimes it's, well, oh, I'm not the only one. Great, I can try again. It helps me. So, today, prayer. When we, any of us, start a friendship or a relationship with someone, the way that normally starts is through talking. We talk to one another. If somebody comes in here who we don't know, we talk to them. We get to know them. We find out about them. When we meet new people, we talk to them. Whatever kind of friendship it is, it relies on talking. And it's the same with our friendship and relationship with God. It relies on us talking to him and also listening. Conversations include listening as well. And as we've looked through Acts over the past number of months, we've seen a number of hallmarks of the early church, and prayer is one of those. Prayer is a hallmark of the early church. It's something that characterized them. It's something they did a lot. So we're going to look at that for a few minutes, and then I wanted us to actually pray at the end, and we may have a couple of minutes to do that. We'll see how it goes. It's like when children, we've had an illustration with children today already, haven't we? And it's always a good one to use. When children learn to speak, how do they do it? Well, they do it by copying, they do it by listening, they do it by having a go. And some of it sounds a bit weird, some of it sounds just gobbledygook, but that's the way they learn. And it's the same again with prayer. That's how we learn. We learn a bit by bit. We listen to others pray. We have a go at praying. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't, that didn't sound very good. But actually, it doesn't matter, because as a parent, when your child starts talking, it wears off after a while. But at first, you're delighted that they're talking to you. They're saying words. This is exciting. Actually, God feels like that when you pray. God feels like that when you're talking. In one sense, it almost doesn't matter what you're saying to a certain extent. The fact is, you're talking to him. You're bringing yourself to him. And you're saying, God, I want to talk to you. I want to pray. God loves that. He's excited like a parent whose child is just starting to talk, getting their first words. And you know what it's like when you've got kids and then you try and get them to talk to order, don't you? Look, they've said a word. Say this. And then they don't. That's always the way. But it's exciting. And God feels excited when we talk to him. And then over time, our vocabulary increases. We get better at it, at talking to him and listening to him too. So let's just look at a few passages from Acts. And I'm just going to make a comment on each one. And then we'll go from there. Just on the early church and their praying. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. You can look these up if you want, or I'll read them out as well. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Just the one verse says this. All these, it's all the disciples, all the followers of Jesus that were left when he'd gone back to the Father. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So here we can see the early church are praying. They're all praying together, one accord. They're united in their prayer, and they're devoted to it. They're not just thinking it's a good idea or doing it as a last resort. They are devoted to it. They're devoted to prayer. It means they do it a lot. They do it with passion. They do it. They want to do it. It's important to them. Praying and praying and praying. And it's not just an add-on for them. They were devoted to it. It was a priority. But look, they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women. Basically, this means everybody. In that culture at the time, the men might have done that kind of thing and then the women would have been separate. But here, it's actually we are together. It's everybody. Men, women, and may well have included children, it doesn't say, but they were together praying. There was an importance for them of coming together to pray, all of them together. No differences between them. Acts chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Peter had just been put into prison. And it says this. They'd seized him, put him in prison, and delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So when Peter had been put into prison, what did the church do? They didn't panic. They didn't moan. They didn't whinge. They didn't organise a march for justice. They didn't write blogs about it. They prayed. The first thing they did was pray. That was their reaction to it. They prayed because they knew something. They knew that praying was the way to get things done. They knew that God could act when they prayed. So when bad things happened, their instinct was to pray straight away. And again, it says it was the church that prayed. The church came together to pray. There was a real value for them on gathering together to pray. Whether it was all of them, some of them, whether they did it in small groups across the city or all together, but they were praying together. There were numbers of them. A bit later on then, in that same passage in Acts 12, Peter was in prison and he was praying and the place shook. An angel came and led him out. And it says here in Acts 12, verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realised this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. That's John's other name was Mark, not Mary's other name, just so you know that. The mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Again, many gathered together. This was probably the same meeting together to pray as in Acts 12:4, because they'd prayed because of Peter being in prison. Peter was now out. This is one of those other funny passages from the Bible. I hadn't read that bit out. But Peter comes to the door, knocks on it. They're all inside praying. A servant girl comes out, looks through. It's Peter. And they're all thinking he's in prison. So what does she do? She rushes back inside and leaves him standing at the door, doesn't open the door. Peter's here! Peter's here! Well, they don't believe her. They think it's an angel at first. But it is Peter. But I always find that amusing that he's there and runs away and leaves him standing on the doorstep. They do let him in eventually, and he tells them the story. Peter was freed by an angel. But the church met, and they were praying. See, it was their response to hardship was prayer. And then Acts 4:31. Another one, just one verse here. And it says, and when they had prayed, this is a different story, a different part. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When the disciples prayed, things happened. The building shook. They were filled with the Spirit. Peter got freed. They could speak with boldness. They prayed together because they knew God would act. They knew God would do stuff when they prayed. That was a real motivation for them. That was such a motivation for them. Now, I don't know whether this happened with Mike as he... When that first person you pray for, they were healed. Suddenly you think, I'll pray for whoever comes next because God's doing stuff. That first one's hard, but doing the praying, seeing God work, then spurs us on to more prayer and more prayer. The question is, do we want that kind of thing happening regularly? Do we want to see Grace Church grow? Do we want to see the town impacted by God? Do we want to see people set free from addictions and problems? Do we want to see people saved and added to the church whose lives are radically changed? If we want to see this, what do? We pray. We have to pray. There is no other option because the person who's going to do all that is God. And so we need to be asking God, God, we want you to do it. And we can pray for that, each of us as individuals. But you know what? There's a power in praying together. There is a thing about praying together. And so it's valuable when we gather to pray as well. Whether that's life groups, whether that's our prayer meetings, whether that's here, whether that's in twos or threes, there is something about coming together, united in prayer, that God honours and God does stuff. God gets involved. And you know what? God is just waiting. He's waiting for us to come to him and ask. So it's important to pray. Of course, we can only pray because we can come to God. We can only come to God because of Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross for us in our place, taking the penalty we deserved. That means we have access to God and we can pray. So it's an immense privilege to be able to pray at all. So we've got to take it. We've got to grasp it with both hands and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. Now, I'm not going to go through everything about prayer today because that could take the rest of the year because there's so much to say. But what I want to do here is just highlight how they did this, highlight the excitement that there seemed to be around prayer in the New Testament and try and encourage us and say, let's pray. So one of the things we can see from the New Testament church, this early church, was that prayer for them was a natural reaction to what was going on around them, good or bad. If it was bad, they'd be praising. They'd be addressing God in prayer and praise. If it was good. If it was bad, they'd be seeking God. God, we want you to change this. God, we want you to do something. We know you can. And so they'd be going, whatever happened. So what we have to ask ourselves, I think, is what is our natural reaction to things? How do we react? So when bad things happen, what do? Well, I tell you what I do. I have a bit of a moan and a whinge about it first. And I get a little bit grumpy. That is entirely the wrong reaction. The reaction should be going to God and praying. Now, I know that's easier said than done. I know, because I get it wrong. But that's what we're called to be and do. To be people who, whatever happens, we react by going, God, I need you in this. Or God, thank you for this. Because actually it works the other way around. When things are going well, how quick are we to give ourselves a little pat on the back and say, aren't I doing well? Aren't I doing well? Actually, it's the grace of God that I'm doing well. Entirely the grace of God. I don't deserve anything. I've not earned anything. It's all God's. And so actually our natural reaction, and we've got to be careful with this, because actually if our natural reaction is not to go to God and to go to someone else or do something else, we're in danger of that becoming an idol. We're in danger of idolatry. Idolatry in the Bible is described as putting something before God. So if we are reacting by going somewhere else, that's things coming before God. So if I just go inward and get grumpy, then I'm looking at myself instead of looking at God, and that's idolatry. That's the idol of self. if we go to someone else instead first, instead of God. Now, we do go to other people and we talk, and that's a good and right thing. But we need to go to God first. It's got to be God first, every time, praying to Him. So we're not in danger of putting things before God. In the end, prayer can't be a legalistic thing. This is not about saying, we must pray, and making it legalistic. What this is about is our hearts. It's about saying our hearts need to say, I'm going to communicate with God. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to be linked with Him. I'm going to spend time with Him. It's a heart thing. It's a heart attitude. It's not a do's and don'ts. It's not a list of things that we must pray this time and this time and this time. It's not about that. This is about saying, I want to pray. I want to speak to God every opportunity. I want to turn to Him all the time. That's what this is about. And of course, there are some things that hinder prayer. Sin, lack of understanding, lack of faith. There are many things that can hinder us in our prayer. But let me just give you two encouragements to pray, and then we'll spend the last 5 minutes praying. Two encouragements. James chapter 4, 1 to 3. It says here, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So where's the encouragement in this? Well, I don't think we're in the state that this was addressed to. But actually, it's that simple line. You don't have because you don't ask. And you don't hear answers to prayer because you're asking the wrong things. Because you don't know God. Actually, the encouragement here is ask. Ask. God is waiting for you to ask. Where you've got needs, ask Him. He wants to supply them. And sometimes we think, well, actually, God hasn't answered that. And so we learn that, okay, maybe God has answered that. He's just said, no, not yet. Just hang on. You can have that soon, but just hold it a minute. You know, that's the way God answers our prayers sometimes. But we need to be asking. You're not going to get anything if you don't ask. And actually, God will guide us and help us with that. There's a lot more I could say on that, but there's an encouragement. Let's get asking where we have needs. And 2 Kings 20, 1 to 6. Don't worry about looking this up. I'll read it out. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. It's encouraging, isn't it? Nice of him. What was Hezekiah's response? What was his natural reaction? Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I love that passage. Hezekiah was done for. He was ill. He was dying. His natural reaction, he cried out to God and said, God. Interesting. He didn't say, God, heal me. God, give me victory over the Assyrians, which is what he ended up having. He said, God, haven't I done what was right before you? He appealed to his heart before God. Haven't I done what was right before you? Haven't I followed you? Haven't I been yours all the time? God looked at him and went, yeah. Now, this is an interesting passage because you can look at that and say, well, did God change his mind? Did God want to do one thing, prayed, and God the outcome was different to what it was going to be? Now people argue over this. Did God change his mind, or did God know what Hezekiah would do and so was ready for it? I don't know. But actually, what does this teach us? It teaches us to pray. It teaches us to cry out to God and appeal to God. God gave him more than he asked for and more than he even imagined, because he wept bitterly before God And God said, okay, here's another 15 years. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you victory over your enemy as well. Why did God do that? Because Hezekiah opened his heart to God and said, God, I followed you. I know you. We know each other, don't we? This is a relationship. I'm talking to you. God heard him and answered him. It's just fabulous. That is a God who cares, a personal God. Now, God doesn't always answer like that. And we don't know why God doesn't always answer, certainly the way we want him to. I always look in and say, God knows better than I do. I mean, that's obvious. It's obvious to anyone. And I think we can all say that, can't we? But sometimes that's hard to reconcile then with the things that go on around us. But that shouldn't be a discouragement. We should be encouraged to say, actually, God cares, God wants to do things in my life, things through me, and I need to speak to him and pray to him. Many years ago, when the Grace Church values were written down, one of those values was prayer as a foundation. We wanted prayer to be a foundation in all we do, particularly in our lives. We wanted our lives to be built on a foundation of prayer. It wasn't about prayer meetings, it was about us and God. And that's entirely right. But I think something that helps us with that is having prayer as a prominent part of our life, of our church life, of our gatherings, of our life groups, of our times here, of our, you know, when we meet together. Prayer as a prominent thing helps us because we can help one another, we can encourage one another to build prayer as a foundation in our lives. Because actually, I'm not convinced we can do that on our own. Because we're not saved not to be on our own, we're saved to be part of a family. And we encourage each other and we build one another up and we pray. And you hear someone pray and you think, yeah, that's good, I like that. And it encourages you to pray like that. And that's a good thing. And we can encourage one another and pray together. And that's good. We want to look at that. We want to look at, well, what do we do here with prayer all together? And we're going to be looking at that over the coming months and saying, what are we doing with that? Where are we going with that? And what's God saying to us in that? But I want to end this with an encouragement. I mean, that's a very brief view of prayer. Can I encourage you to, when there's opportunity to pray together, to come and pray together? Life groups, great. We can pray, and we do, don't we, in life groups. We pray here during worship and at other times. But also we have times specifically where we pray. And July the 12th is the men's prayer breakfast. Can I encourage you, men, come and pray together? It's 7:30 on a Saturday morning, every 2 months. I'm not a morning person. I hate mornings. I'm rubbish at mornings. But you know what? 7:30 with a bacon roll, that's no sacrifice, not really. Not once every 2 months. I just want to appeal to you. Let's pray together, guys. This is important. This is vital. Let's pray together. Let's spur one another on. Let's be that band of brothers praying together, seeking God together for one another and with one another. Ladies, 26th of July, it's the women's prayer breakfast. I don't know what you eat at the prayer breakfast. It's fancy stuff like fruit and not bacon, I don't think. I've got to say, if it wasn't for bacon, I'm not sure I'd make it at 7:30 on a Saturday morning. But it's the thought of bacon. Bacon, it adds weight. Can I encourage the ladies as well? Again, it's once every 2 months, the prayer breakfast. I want to plead with you. Let's get to these things and pray together. It's magnificent when we pray together. Because God meets with us. And then we have, at the moment, we have every other month that there are not prayer breakfasts, we all come together and pray. Now, there's not one of those now until the autumn. Because of the summer, everything quietens down. Again, I just want to encourage everybody. Let's pray together. Because I don't think we will see much happen without getting on our knees and pleading before God. I don't think we'll see the things happen that we want to see. Unless we're saying, God, show us. God, you do it. God, we want you to act. God, we want you to guide us. God, we want you to change us. And I think that that takes us gathering all together to pray. I think there's something so important in it that we cannot do without. So I want to encourage you. This is not, please, if you then get to the 12th of, or the 26th of July and you sleep in and you forget, this is not condemnation. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's none. And we won't come and knock on your door and ask you why you weren't there. We won't. But I just want it to be an appropriate encouragement for us to pray together. So, kids went out really late, so I'm going to snatch another 3 minutes or so for us all to pray, okay? Because there's no point talking about prayer without doing it.